I wanted to start off by telling you a story of what happened when I was preparing this message. However, because of time, I think I'll skip that so that I can go straight into the study of God's Word. Right, let us look at Ezekiel chapter 18. And I want to be serious about this. Every one of you, please open your Bible and look at Ezekiel chapter 18. There is a great disadvantage in using the PowerPoint because often the presenter would like to put the verses, the text on the screen, and you never even use your Bible. And as a result, when you go home, you find that when you read over the passage again, you actually do not understand what you were supposed to have been told what it was all about. So I want you to look at the Bible. And purposely, I want to leave out the text from the screen in many cases so that you will refer to your Bible. And the next time when you read Ezekiel chapter 18, you will be able to understand every verse, every phrase, every word that is in it. So please look at your Bible. The book of Ezekiel takes us to Jerusalem, to Babylon. And we have already covered chapters 1 to 15 and 16, 17. We are in this section of the parables. And last week, we heard about the parable of the two eagles and the vine. Today, we are going to see how God was going to pass on his truths to the people again, not through parables this time, but through stories, cases of what could have happened. And so today we shall be dealing with chapter 18. And of course, we would be in the section where the prophet was speaking about the fall of Jerusalem. And soon he would announce the fall of Jerusalem, and not only that, all the enemy countries around it, to show that if God was going to judge the other nations around, the Gentile nations around, God would not spare Israel if they sinned against God. Let's go straight then to Ezekiel chapter 18. We are at a section where God's justice is challenged. Is God just for doing what he is doing today? Ezekiel's theme for the section we are studying from chapters 18 to 21 would be on the personal responsibility of each person, and God would judge each one according to the conduct and the behavior of each person. Therefore, in Ezekiel chapter 18, we find that the Jewish exiles in Babylon, they were complaining that they were today exiled in Babylon and being punished, being judged because of the past ancestors, because of the kings before. They now have a lot of problems, that the sins and failures of the fathers had passed on to them. Is that true, that you are suffering today because of your fathers in the past? Ezekiel then explained that God judges people individually for their sins and not for somebody else's sins. Each one is responsible, and each one has to answer for his own sin. Then we come in chapter 19, which we shall deal with next week. where there is a lamentation. Ezekiel lamented for the judgment that was going to come upon the people of Judah. Why? Because of the foolishness of their past kings who sinned against God and disobeyed God. Then in Ezekiel chapter 20, Ezekiel showed how foolish they were and how faithless the leaders were in causing God to meet out that judgment upon them. And therefore, why was the Lord judging them? Why was the Lord going to send them over to Babylon? Or they already sent them to Babylon to be punished. Why? Because God must keep his covenant with the people, the fathers he made with earlier. He had promised them a good land. He had promised them peace. He had promised them real blessing from heaven. But he could not give them all this so long as the people continue to sin. So he must judge sin first. And when sin is properly judged, then what he has promised the early fathers like Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, and so on, then God will be able to implement what he had promised them. So that will be in Ezekiel chapter 21. So, in punishing them so that he could get the blessing upon them later, is that something wrong? Is that something unfair? Is that something unjust? The ultimate end of it all, that they would receive blessing. But so long as they continue in sin and disobey him, God cannot bless. So God must punish. God must judge. And that roughly is the introduction to our section, Ezekiel chapter 18 to 21. So let's begin with Ezekiel chapter 18. And here is where I'd like you to look at the scriptures. Chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. Perhaps we shall read verses 1 and 2 first. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edge. That's why I want you to read your Bible yourself. So the next time when you come across this text, you will know what it means. What does it mean? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. You eat things that are sour. Even if I mention that now, some of you who are sensitive, you feel the sensation. You feel the sensation. But the problem now is this. The fathers are eating the sour grapes. You're terrible. You can see the feeling of the fathers. But it's not the fathers who are feeling this sensation. It's the children. The children. Oh, you know, those of you who have got grandchildren, are children and grandchildren, when you eat something sour, you see the children reacting. The fathers are eating sour grapes. And the children are feeling the sensation. Ew, very sour. Is it fair? The fathers are eating. Why should the children suffer? And in direct application, it is the children suffer because of the sins and failures of the fathers. Is that fair? And this is the saying or the proverb that was going around in the land. They were circulating this. Why are today are we in Babylon suffering? Why are we being judged? It's because of our fathers. Our fathers sinned and now we are suffering. Is it fair? And today the challenge comes. Perhaps some of us who are parents may be thinking that way, that because of our fathers, we who are children suffer. We have got to deal with this problem this morning. Right. God gave his own, God gave the meaning to that proverb. And then God would show, or Ezekiel would show, how that proverb had misinterpreted God's command. This morning we were referring to God's command, the Ten Commandments. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, that's where they got their idea of, because of the parents' sin, we now suffer. God said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, one of the commandments where God said, you should not make any graven image before me, because I am a jealous God, and if you do so, the judgment on your iniquity will be visited upon you and your children to the third and the fourth generation. What does that mean? Does it mean that if I sin against God and I worship graven images, then my children will suffer? My children will be judged. And my children's children will be judged. And my children's children's children will be judged until the great-great-grandchildren. Is that fair? Because of the father's sin, God would visit the iniquity of these people who sin upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. And that's how it came about. The fathers eat sour grapes, the children feel the sourness. Right. The misconstruing of the proverb. What does it mean, actually? They were saying that there were repercussions of one's sins on other people. And in this particular context, in Exodus, to the third and the fourth generation of children. Was that what God meant? That when a person sinned against God, and because he's a jealous God, and because they had worshipped graven images, then God would judge them and their children to the third and the fourth generation. No, that's not what it was about. I'll come back to that later, what it means. But this verse, that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children are suffering, is also quoted again in Jeremiah 31. God says in Ezekiel chapter 19 just now, avoid this. Get rid of this proverb. It is not true. Apparently, this still continues. This belief still continues, because in Jeremiah chapter 31, 29, Jeremiah quoted the same proverb, so-called, and he said, it will come to pass that no more, the people will say, no more. And he was looking toward the time in the future when the new covenant will take place, in Jeremiah chapter 21. And so this belief would continue. And it is also sometimes among us. Because of our ancestors' sin, we are suffering. And so it goes on. And therefore, the people reproach God. Chapter 18 and verse 25. And God is unfair. God is not just. All right. Let's see. This text from Exodus chapter 20, how it is to be interpreted. Does it say that because of the father's sin in worshipping graven images, God will judge the children right to the fourth generation? Actually, it is not. Lamentations 5:7 says the same thing. Because of the father's sin, the children suffer. But you look at Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16. The father sins, the father is responsible. The son sins, the son is responsible. Then what does Exodus 25, chapter 20 mean? It just means this. That when the father sins, the child, seeing the father's example in sinning, he follows what the father does. And when he follows what the father does, he sins, not only because the father has passed on his sin to him, but he sins himself. And it is the sin that he sins himself that God is judging. But because of the sin that the father has passed down. because he sins. And it goes on to the third generation and to the fourth generation. Because of the father's poor example, the children follow, and therefore the children sin, and therefore they are responsible. This is the principle that God uses in judging. All right, now God gives his own so-called problem. First, he says, this kind of belief among you must be erased. Verse 3, as I live, saith the Lord, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb to Israel. But apparently, it was still on until the time when the new covenant will take place. Then God will say, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Well, let's look. God then showed them what he actually would do. In verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Three very important principles stand out very clearly that we should pay heed to. One, all are important. All souls are mine. God created all living souls. They all belong to him. They are all accountable to him. They are all responsible to him. And therefore, all souls are mine. They are important. Each soul is individually accountable for his behavior. The Father is responsible. The soul of the Father is mine. The soul of the Son is mine. And therefore, the soul of the Father, when he sins, he will be punished. The soul of the Son, when he sins, he will be punished. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Each one is responsible for his lifestyle. You for yourself, your son for himself, your daughter for herself. Each one is responsible. Now, this is very important because in the history of Judah, there were the last five kings that gave a lot of problems. And among them were the righteous kings as well as the evil kings. For example, we have here the five kings of Judah, the last five: Josiah, Jehoash, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and the son of Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. So, five important kings. They are going to feature very, very much in our study of Ezekiel. I'm sure you have come across them already from previous speakers. Now, I'd like to draw attention to the father of Josiah and the grandfather. Josiah came from Ammon, who's the son of Hezekiah. Now, Josiah was a good king. Hezekiah was a good king. And of the two, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. They were the righteous kings. Josiah is recorded. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. A good king. Jehoiakim was the son. And what do we read? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had. Good, righteous king. Those of you who know Josiah, he brought in a lot of reforms in Judah. And he was known as the great reformer. Tremendous father, good father, righteous father, godly father. He had a bad son. A son who did evil. But I'd like you to note, please, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Not his father. His father was good. His fathers went back to his grandfather, Ammon. going back to his great-grandfather, Manasseh. They were evil, very evil kings. He followed their fathers, not his father. Joachim, same thing. And of him it was written, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. Joachim, king, was the son of Jehoiakim. He followed all that his father had done. Not the fathers, his father had done. So, it tells us, not only the father has influence over the children, grandfathers too. And by the way, grandmothers also, and mothers as well. They all had their influence over the children and grandchildren. So you need to beware how you behave. And he followed his father. Only if he had followed his grandfather, Josiah, he would be a good king. Zedekiah, because Zedekiah was another son of Josiah, he also was another bad king. And note, please, this time the father was named. The first one, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all the fathers had done. Not a father, because the father would be Josiah, but the fathers, Manasseh and Amon. The second one, according to the father had done, that Jehoiakim. And now Zedekiah followed after Jehoiakim. Not the father, Jehoiakim, his brother. They were the three sons of Josiah. And so you see how important these things are related. Your relationship with the members of your family, what you are to your father, what you are to your son, what you are to your children and grandchildren. I was going to tell you this story before I started just now. I think I'll go back to it. When I was preparing this study, a very close relative of mine wrote to me that her daughter was in ICU with a brain swelling and asked me to pray. And then she said, I do not know why. I'm very, very devastated. Is it because of my bringing my daughter to Bangkok last week and she got a virus infection that today she's suffering like that? It's because of me. I better stay at home. I should not go out anywhere. She is blaming herself for what the daughter is suffering. And I told her, I am now studying Ezekiel chapter 18. And it is a study on everyone responsible. You are not responsible for your son. Your son is not responsible for yourself. Each one is responsible. But of course, in her case, the daughter should not be responsible because she is only 4 or 5 years old. 5 or 6 years old. But then, don't take the blame on yourself because everyone is accountable. And she, when she comes of age and she of knowledge and good and evil, she will be accountable. All right. Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. It was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13. My net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. I think it was a brother Colin or a brother Kenny who explained this. Here was Zedekiah, who was prophesied that he would be in Babylon, but he would not see. He would not see. He would die there. How could that be? How can you be in Babylon, and not see Babylon, and yet die there? Just look at another prophecy from Jeremiah. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. And thy eyes shall behold the eyes of the king. Thy eyes shall behold the eyes of the king. And you shall go to Babylon. And yet the other one says, you shall go to Babylon, but you will not see what happened. We read in 2 Kings 25:7, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And then he was taken into Babylon. That's why he could not see. He went into Babylon. He could not see the king of Babylon. He died in Babylon. God's word will come to pass. Every word is important. And that's why we need to study this important prophecy. And what God has said about the relationship between father and son applies. And we need to pay heed to it. So, now only I start properly. Chapter 18, verses 5 to 20. God's law governing individuals, right? In the individual's righteousness. And here, God gives three cases. And if you look at the verses before you, God says, if, three cases. What are the cases? Case number one, there is the case of the righteous man who does right. What does it mean to be right or to be righteous? What are the requirements? Perhaps we may think of Hezekiah. All right, he was a good man. He was a good king. He was a righteous king. Now, these are the requirements that will make a person righteous. One, negatively, he did not worship in the mountains. It says that he did not eat in the mountains. What does that mean? It means that he would not go to the mountains, build a shrine there, make idols there, and then give offerings to the idols and share the food with the idols, as you see in many places in our country too. Shrines up on the mountain tops or roadside in our case, and then idols being offered food, and then you share the food with them. You do not worship in the mountains or eat in the mountains. You share food with the deities at the mountain shrines, which is not right. All right, second one. That's the first one, first requirement. Second requirement, positively he was upright morally. He behaved righteously towards his fellow men. In what way does he behave morally? He kept the commandments of God. 18 verse 6, he does not commit adultery. He does not have sex with a person who is in her periods. He honors what God has said in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, Leviticus 18 and 19. I would have liked very much to refer to these references, but I have no time. God has said that you should not commit adultery. God has said that a man should not have sex with a woman in her menses while she is having her periods. A righteous man will do this. He was compassionate to this man. What did he do? He has not oppressed, chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. He has not oppressed what? His fellow men. He restored to the debtor his pledge. If a person who is poor comes to see him and has no money, and therefore says, please take my coat, for example. Take my coat for a pledge. And while I have enough money, I shall give you back the money and you give me back my coat. Now, according to Deuteronomy 24 and so on, if you take a pledge from a poor brother or a poor sister because he or she has no money and he or she has to surrender his outer garment to you, you make sure you return that garment to that person before night falls. Because otherwise he will suffer in the night when the cold comes in and he trembles. You return the pledge. You must not keep the pledge and allow him to suffer. Give him the money at first to lend him, and he gives you the pledge. But you must return him the pledge and not allow him to suffer. If he has got a set of millstones, one, two, you know, the old type of millstone rolling around. Two, there's a pair, one at the top and one at the bottom. If he offers one as a pledge, make sure that you return to him when he wants to use, because otherwise he will have nothing to eat. This is righteous. He does not reel. He does not get angry on those who are near him. He reached out with bread to the hungry, and he covers the naked with a garment. He does not rob the poor. He has not given false upon. He does not charge interest on all those of his brethren who come to see him when they have no money. He has compassion on the poor. And that's why today we know among the Muslims, they follow this. They don't take fa'idah. They don't take fa'idah. But they give dividends. All right? So, because interest is not allowed. They can take interest from strangers, but they cannot take interest from their fellow men or fellow women, because they belong to God. They are to help. This is righteous. Rightly treated all fairly, he withholds his hands from injustice, has executed true judgment between men and men, so he treats men equally and fairly, and that's why he is righteous. Now, these requirements will make a person righteous. If you can fulfill all this, then you are a righteous man. His conduct was exemplary. Verse 9, he had walked in my statutes and had kept my ordinances to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live. So we see now, this is the righteous man. And Hezekiah illustrated most of the requirements that were required of a righteous man. Case number one. We ask ourselves now, before we go to case number two, some relevant questions today. Can this law be applied to the present-day sinner who seeks salvation? Many people today use this passage to justify that we can only be saved by works of righteousness. Is that true? Romans 1:16. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, unto the Jews first, and then unto the Gentiles. To them that believe, salvation is not by righteousness of works. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not true. You may be righteous, you may have kept all the requirements, but you are not righteous in God's sight. Is salvation therefore by works of righteousness? No. Romans 3, 9, and 10, we are told that there is none righteous, no, not one. How can a person then be saved? We are told we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, if any man should boast. And so let us not use this passage to prove that we can be saved by works, because we cannot be saved. This is only for Israel. And it says, when you do this, you shall live. Live or die does not apply to eternal death and eternal life. It applies to the life and the death of physical death and physical life at that time. So, case number one finished. Case number two, the rebellious son of a righteous father. Interesting. Let's read verse 10 to verse 13. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, and defiled this, his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon interest, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Here is a case of a good father, but the son is rebellious. And he does not do what his father does. He did what his father did not do. And the list was down there. the righteous requirements. He's rebellion, he's a robber, he does not follow his father's righteousness as listed in the earlier verses. The results of his rebellion, shall he then live? No, he shall not live. And of course, this would not apply to eternal life. This would apply to the physical life and death that they would be facing in time to come. His righteousness would not reflect on his father. And although he was bad, it would not mean that the father was bad. Because he was bad, the father should not be bad. There is no relationship between the father and the son in this way. His father's righteousness also could not redeem him. So either way, no one could help the other. Each one is accountable to himself or herself. The soul that sinneth, he shall die. So if he sinned, he must die. Last one. How does it apply to us today? Does a sinner inherit his sin from his father or ancestors? Yes. Romans 5:12-14. Adam sinned, and his sin passed on to the others. Yes, we have inherited sin. But that sin that has been inherited has been covered by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how is the sinner responsible for his personal sin? If Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A person has sinned because he has inherited from his Adam. He was born in sin, but he would not be accountable because of that, because that would have been covered by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He died for all. But then as he grew up, he committed sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He has sinned. And because he has sinned, he will be judged. Wages of sin is death. And so he must die. Because he has sinned, cannot his righteousness count? No, there's none righteous, no, not one. All the righteousness that he can draw up will be as filthy rags before God. So, whatever righteousness we can have, can only be the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous, his righteousness then is passed on to us. Adam's unrighteousness have been passed on to us. That is covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ passed on to us. Imputed, that's the word, unto us. So that today we have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we end. I'm not going to end of the chapter, don't worry. The righteous son of a righteous Joseph. Now, here we have a father who is horrible, very wicked, and yet he can have a good son. He can have a good son, and that would be typical of Josiah. His father was Manasseh, horrible father. He ruled for the longest in Judah, 11 years. And he was a bad king, very bad king. And yet he produced Josiah, a tremendous reformer. So there's a case of a bad father, but a good son. Suppose this son has a son who sees all the sins of his father commit, and though he sees them, he does not do such things. He will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live, but his father will die for his own sin. So you note again, each one is accountable to the Lord. The son perceives the sins of the father, but he does not similarly sin. The son will not be punished for his father's sins. However, the son's goodness cannot be passed on to the parent as well. So either way, you'll find that each one is accountable unto the Lord. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. If at all we learn this lesson, apart from other things, this morning, let us learn this. Each one of us sitting here is responsible to the Lord when the time comes. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. we ask our question, these questions as we finish. Should a righteous parent feel guilty for a prodigal son? Sometimes parents feel guilty, like what I said just now of the mother who felt guilty because her son had been seriously sick. Should she feel guilty that it was because of her sin that her daughter was in trouble, in crisis? Remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. It was not the father's sin. The father was right. The father was loving, but the son was a prodigal. The son had to repent before he could come back. The father just had to be waiting and praying for the son until the time comes when the son awoke from his rebellion and he came back. So fathers, those of you who have got children who are rebellious, children who are disobedient, children who have disappointed you, continue to pray. Pray and pray and pray. The Lord will work. There have been cases of parents praying for many, many years, and later on, the children come back. You may not know. Do not give up. A righteous parent should surrender to the will of God. Whatever it is, let us remember this. If you are righteous and if you are a parent, surrender to the will of God. Let me give you an example. Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. He was a tremendous king until he fell sick. Then what did he do? He asked the Lord, please, I do not want to go home yet. I want to stay here, extend my life. And the Lord heard him. In his permissive will, not direct will, in his permissive will, the Lord gave him 15 more years. And during that 15 more years, he saw the birth of Manasseh. And Manasseh brought evil to the nation. It was terrible. When it's time for the Lord to take us home, let us go. When it's time for the Lord for us to do his will, let us do. Do not fight against what the Lord wants us to do. So, summary, as we finish. All people are individually responsible for their own behavior. They cannot inherit the righteousness of godly parents, and they are not doomed to follow the sinful lifestyle of ungodly parents. Each person stands responsible before the Lord for his or her own decisions. And there are a lot of verses given there for you. Session 2, the consequences of trusting God and living righteously is life. Both abundant life and eternal life. Please note, when you are saved, you are supposed to produce works. Not salvation, be saved and be happy. But works come, but works do not save. Finally, lesson 3, the consequences of rejecting the Lord and living wickedly is death, both physical and eternal death. And there are many verses to prove that. So, I shall continue 21 to 32 next week when I see you again, Lord willing, in chapter 19. If I have gone too fast and you have no time to take down the notes, don't worry because the notes are available. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the warning. Help us to take heed to this warning. Oh Lord, many of us are parents here. Many of us are grandparents here. Thou knowest how our hearts feel towards our children and towards our grandchildren. Some of us, O Lord, are happy. Some of us are not and disappointed. And some, O Lord, of our children are rebellious. Some are disobedient. But some are serving thee happily and blessed of thee. Lord, for whatever situation and condition our children are in, or our grandchildren are in, or we are in, we commit ourselves to thee. Lord, undertake for us. Help us to be ready, to be prepared, to do thy will at all times, that we may bring glory to thee. We ask these things, Lord, asking thy word to have a say in our lives this morning, because we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.